Amen. Well, we're going to hear some wonderful words from both the Old and New Testament now, and Wendy is going to come and bring our two readings to us.
Good morning. The first lesson is from Isaiah, chapter 52, verses 7 to 15. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will bear his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Come out from it and be pure, you who carry vessels of the Lord. But you will not leave in haste or go in flight, for the Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. The suffering and glory of the servant. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. And the second reading is taken from Romans 10, 13 to 15. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And as we reflect on it now, we pray, Lord God, that you'll be speaking to us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I very nearly had to rewrite the first part of my sermon yesterday. You're about to see why. So England are in the semi-finals of the Euros. Did you know that? Jewels remain still gleaming, 30 years of hurt. Now, most of you received that good news instantaneously. I guess quite a few people here were watching, and it was transmitted through your TV screen or your iPads or your radios at 7:41 p.m. yesterday evening. And then after that, horns were honking, vuvuzelas were being blown, flags were being waved, and pubs were doing a roaring trade. Now, I do fear there are others of you who weren't quite so caught up in all the excitement. But during the course of the evening, I'm sure that news filtered through as someone shared it with you or posted something on Facebook. Others may have caught up with this earth-shattering news on the front pages of the newspapers this morning. One or two of you may be wondering what on earth I'm on about. Probably any Swiss among us aren't quite so happy and don't think it's such good news. Maybe you're just not convinced it's good news and even worth talking about at all. My point is that news travels really fast in the 21st century. When a child is born, the news and pictures are often shared within minutes. You know the sort of pictures I mean? Those wonderful pictures of a wrinkly baby and an exhausted mother. We like to receive good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. If we can have our slide up, please. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Part of the key sentences in our mini-series, looking at the seven sentences of the Old Testament, which sum up what Scripture is all about. And this particular verse is from Isaiah 52, as we've just heard. Why beautiful feet, you might ask? Well, back in the 6th century BC, news didn't come instantaneously via TV or social media. There were no mobile phones or text alerts. News would come via a messenger, a herald, who might have had to walk or ride hundreds of miles to pass on a message of great importance. And what greater news than one which proclaims peace, brings good tidings, proclaims salvation, and says to Zion, your God reigns. A message of infinitely greater significance than England reaching the semi-finals of the Euros. In those times, there was an absolute dearth of good news. In 587 BC, the temple in Jerusalem had been destroyed. The Jews had been whisked off into exile in Babylon. They'd been displaced. They'd been despised. They were despairing. They'd experienced siege and starvation and disease and destruction and looting and slaughter. As they were returning to the city, they found a place of ruin and desolation. There wasn't much to celebrate, and they were wrestling with what the future might hold. In this book, which has provided the themes for our series, Chris Wright says this: there's nothing especially beautiful about feet, but suppose you've been waiting in the ruins of a derelict city for two lifetimes. Let's imagine. Desperate for any fragment of good news, longing for any shard of hope. Suppose one day your straining eyes see a long-distance runner loping across the mountain ranges in the distance, bearing, your heart leaps to believe, good news. Then you would bless the feet that carry him toward you, and maybe even kiss them when he finally arrives and tells you, between gasps for breath, that God has won the victory, that salvation and peace have come, that your God reigns. We all need hope. We all need something to believe in. Football might bring a temporary surge of excitement and get the pulses raging. Maybe a change in government might bring renewed hope for our nation. But we need so much more than that. The Jews certainly needed much more than that. They needed news of a brighter future, of God's continuing favor and his unfailing purposes, in the face of what felt like God's judgment upon them. The events of recent years had caused many to doubt God's providence. As we journey through the pages of the Old Testament, we have to recognize there are many passages full of judgment. The Israelite people have phases of faithful obedience set alongside times of abject failure. Prophets come and go, reminding them of the fate that awaits them if they continue to rebel and go their own way. But these prophets also give hints of the brighter future awaiting them and of God's overarching salvation plans. And in the latter half of Isaiah 52, which was read to us, running into chapter 53, we encounter one of Isaiah's five servant songs. The others are in chapters 42, 49, 50, and 61. And they personify Israel itself as God's servant, but also look forward to the time when a very special individual will bring about God's saving purposes. They set out the prospect of restoration and of forgiveness. And with hindsight, the Christian church has recognized Jesus in these passages. He was the only one who could bring fulfillment. Jesus himself claimed to be the fulfillment of the words of Isaiah 61, for instance, when he stood up in the temple of Jerusalem at the start of his ministry. And his life, his death, his ministry fulfill so much of what's described in these servant songs. He was and is the good news. But these and similar passages in the Old Testament can sometimes be confusing for us. We struggle to work out whether they're primarily speaking into the context in which they're written or to a future period in history. And here again, Chris Wright is really helpful when he writes about what he calls the three horizons of much of Old Testament prophecy, three places where their words have relevance and make connections. Horizon one is the Old Testament era itself. Most of what the Old Testament prophets predict and speak of is fulfilled either in their own lifetime or in the Old Testament era. The end of exile, the renewal of God's covenant, the rebuilding of the temple, for instance. Prophecies fulfilled in part in their context, in their day. But sometimes the prophecies have insight to another horizon, the New Testament era. They foresee the coming of the Messiah. We discover that their words could only be ultimately fulfilled in the person of Jesus. So we look at the words of Isaiah 53, verse 5, the second part of this servant song. It's a great example where it speaks of the servant bearing the sins of many and dying for the people. It says, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." You know, we hear those words and immediately we think of Jesus. Those people who heard these words in the 6th century BC wouldn't have had that benefit of hindsight. They could have connected it to the coming of Messiah, perhaps, but they didn't have the picture that we have. So horizon one, the Old Testament era. Horizon two, the New Testament era. But we also need to be looking out for words of prophecy that look ahead to the end times, what we might call the third horizon, the ultimate horizon of the second coming of Christ and of the final judgment. And any one piece of prophecy could be speaking into all three horizons. We need to be mindful of that as we read the pages of the Old Testament and as we're grappling with what is being said and who it is speaking to. It's not just speaking into the time it's written. It's not necessarily just anticipating the Messiah. It may be speaking into that third horizon as well. There's a concise summary of how that's worked out in Isaiah 52, verses 7 to 10, in the book. And actually, I've printed off a whole pile of copies, which is on the table at the back. So if you want to take that away, you can. And it speaks of this passage being in the first horizon, good news for the exiles as they return to Jerusalem, as it brings a message of hope. Good news in Christ, the coming Messiah, the one who will reign, who will return and redeem. And good news for the world, where it says all the nations and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. We are recipients of the good news and bearers of the good news. Just like the herald described in Isaiah 52, we have beautiful feet. And Paul picks up on this theme in his letter to the church in Rome in Romans 10. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? His answer to those questions, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. We are in the privileged position of living this side of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, ascension. Someone with beautiful feet has brought us the good news of the Messiah, and we now have the privilege and responsibility of sharing that with others, wherever God has placed us. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Let's just take a few moments to reflect on that. What does this good news mean to us? And how might we, even this week, be bearers of good news to others? Lord, we thank you that in the Old Testament there is so much that speaks into really dark and difficult situations and brings a message of good news. And Lord, thank you for the way in which so many of the prophecies of the Old Testament are fulfilled in your Son, Jesus. Help us as we grapple with Scripture and seek to understand it. And help us as we then seek to apply it to our own lives. And we pray, Lord God, that as we receive this good news for ourselves, that we might be ready and equipped by your Spirit to be and to bring good news to others. So empower us, we pray, for this coming week as we seek to live in your service and to be people with beautiful feet. In Jesus' name, amen.